Nice to see everyone again this evening. A beautiful day the Lord has given to us, and we thank Him for that. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. We're going to read in verse 11. This is Solomon speaking about his father David. And Solomon brought up the daughters of Pharaoh out of the city, the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David, into the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. And down to verse 14, and he appointed that as Solomon, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and to minister before the priests, and the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate. For so had David, the man of God, commanded. I think you'll probably see where we're going. We see those three words, the man of God. And it is quite interesting to note who the people were that were given that title, the man of God. The man of God. Turn to one more, if we will, to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Or let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Second Kings chapter 1, and we'll read in at verse 8. And they answered him, and that of course is Elijah. He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And we can go on and on. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that man of God over 70 times. What is a man of God? Who were these men of God? What is the meaning of the man of God? Could I say this, a man who was godlike in his behavior? A man of God would be one who would make men think and glorify God. A man of God. Most of the men in the Old Testament were called men of God were prophets. They were men who were used of God for special words. They were the link, if you were, between God and man. They were the prophets. They brought down to man the word of God. And so we saw Moses, and if you looked in the Old Testament, five times he is called in different books, the man of God. And then we asked the question, well, why wasn't Abraham called a man of God? Well, he was called a friend of God, wasn't he? What is a man of God? We said that Moses was a man of God. We said that David was a man of God. He is also called in another place a man after God's own heart. He was a man of God. We also looked at Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. And we could go to other places. We could go to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8. We see Elisha. He was called a man of God. We could go to another place and see Shemaiah was called a man of God. Man of God. There were men who were used for special things to bring the word of God and also for special work of God. Moses was called a prophet, but he was also called a man of God. He was somebody that did a great work for the Lord, didn't he? What did he do? He was a great deliverer. He brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. Remember how his face did shine when he came down? I wonder how much time we spend in the presence of God. There were other men called men of God. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we see there was a prophet there and is mentioned 15 times in one chapter. He was called a man of God. But read the last part of that chapter. He disobeyed God, and a lion killed him. Called a man of God. Called a man of God. So what is a man of God? A man who was godlike in behavior, a man who will make men think and glorify God. These were men of God in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 in the New Testament. And we see here the plural of man of God, men of God. And listen to what it says about these men. It would also take in a number of other men who wrote the Word of God. And there was probably 40 at least authors of the Word of God. And look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any Scripture is of any private, the word says interpretation, it should be origin. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or directed or guided by the Holy Spirit. And I heard just the other day, someone said, you know what, just men wrote the Bible anyway. What did it just say there? Holy men of God wrote the Word of God as they were moved, as they were guided, as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. And it says in the first part of those verses that the Word of God was inspired. And so what we have here today, tonight, is a book that is inerrant, infallible, and inspired. God breathed itself. Scripture is not human in its ultimate origin. It is God's interpretation, not man's. Because we see that word in the King James Version, interpretation, and a lot of people say, well, that was Paul's interpretation, that was Peter's interpretation. It says God, it says here in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That should be origin. In other words, it originated with God. And yet God used personalities and he used men to write it, but they were holy men of God. I'm going to ask you another question. When you're first born again, when I was born again, did I become a man of God? The Bible says that we become children of God or sons of God. Isn't that true? What is the difference between a child or a son and a man or a full-grown adult? There's development, isn't there? There is growth, there is development, there is experience. And these were holy men of God. They were not some novice off the street. These were holy men. Holy, that means that they lived holy lives. Not only were they holy, but they were men of God. They were spiritually mature. They had experience, and we think of David, and we think of Moses. We think of Moses in three-part lives, three 20-year segments, if you will. He spent time in Egypt. He spent time on 40 years, I'm sorry, three 40-year segments. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the back wilderness, and 40 years leading the children of Israel. Was he a man of experience? He sure was. What about David? We think of David and we think of the enemies that are the lion and the bear he killed, and then Goliath. We think of all these men, we think of Elijah. Caught up in the whirlwind, the man who prayed for that wouldn't rain for 3 years. These were men of God, and these were the same type of men who wrote the Word of God. Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, didn't he? He would be included in these scriptures, at least the first five. So we see it was holy men of God. Do you know what? Those little words, man of God, is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, in the singular, and we're going to look at those tonight. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to see, if you will, Paul giving Timothy, if you will, a formula, a blueprint, how he should be a man of God. And in an extension, that is for you and I. And if we look at these things and these words, I don't have to go looking for them. I don't have to go scratching for them. They're all there. And of course, many people have spoken on them before. But there's four words, if you will, and two of the scriptures that we're going to read. And they're these things. The man of God is, first of all, to flee. The man of God is to follow. And there's certain things to flee from, certain things to follow after. The man of God is to fight, the good fight of faith. And the man of God is to be furnished. And they're all in these scriptures that we're going to read. Those are the blueprint for being a man of God. And that is for you and for I. If we want to be a man of God, we are to flee these things. We are to follow after. God doesn't ask us to flee anything and not have something to follow after. And he says, we need to fight the good fight of faith. That is the body of truth that we have, that we are given. Contend, if you will. And we are to be furnished by the word of God. Let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read in at verse 3. And Paul is speaking to him about servants and so on. Chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul is speaking to Timothy. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome or healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is according to godliness, he is proud or conceit, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. In other words, flee from them. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those four little words, they that will be rich, they mean those who have a fixed determination to be rich at any cost or any way. Those who will be rich. Those who make a deliberate choice to be rich. They will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, God does not have anything against money or wealth, but he does for people who make money their God. The love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or have been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at verse 11. That first place we see these little words, but thou, O man of God. Paul is speaking to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith or faithfulness, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge. He exhorts them. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and so on. I now want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading in verse 14. If we read chapter 3, the beginning of that, he speaks about in the last days, it speaks about the enemies of the cross of Christ and so on, first part of chapter 3. Then he says this to Timothy in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we think of his upbringing. We think of Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. And we think of Paul himself, who was... Timothy was his protege. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see the scriptures is able to make anyone wise unto salvation through faith. And then we see in this next verse, or next two verses, it is that the scriptures also can make a person wise unto sanctification. Because it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we just spoke about that a few minutes ago. It is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, that is what is right. For reproof, that is what is not right. For correction, that is how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that is how to keep it right. That the man of God, there it is again, the man of God may be what? May be perfect. The word perfect means to be complete or spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. So what did we read in those four different, or those two scriptures, we saw that the man of God, someone wants to be a spiritually mature Christian, we must flee, we must follow, we must fight, and we must be furnished by the Word of God. A formula to become a man of God. That is someone who is spiritually mature. And I see a whole group of ladies sitting here tonight, and you say, well, I'm not a man, so that I'm exempt. No, that's not what it means. Because if we could go to the Word of God, and we can find many godly sisters in the Word of God. One comes to mind that I really enjoy looking at is Mary of Bethany. We see her three times at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, we see her first time. We see her sitting at the feet. Then the Lord says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was she doing? She was sitting at his feet, and she was waiting to hear from the Word of God. She was in his presence. What was Martha doing? Cumbered about much. We're not going to jump all over Martha. She was trying to prepare a nice meal. Nothing wrong with that. But Mary hath chosen a good part. So we see her waiting to hear from the Word of God. Then we see her in John chapter 11. We see her now weeping at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what? Because her brother had passed away. And then we see her again in John chapter 12, the next chapter, and we see her now worshiping at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She broke an alabaster box, something of precious value, and she didn't even put it on her brother's feet. She saved it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we say about Mary in those three different chapters you want to read? First of all, we could say Mary loved her master. She loved her master. She spent time in his presence. Secondly, we could say she longed to be in his presence. She longed to be in his presence. We could say this about her too. Not only did she love her master, not only did she long to be in his presence, but she listened to his words. How many of us read the Bible and sometimes it goes in here and it goes right out there? She listened to his word. James says if we're not, he doesn't want us just to be hearers, he wants us to be doers. You know what? Knowledge without application is absolutely of no use. And we can know everything about the Bible and how we should live, and if we don't apply it, it is of absolutely no use. Of no use. That's why when you look in a mirror, that's why he says the Bible is like a mirror. When we look in the looking glass in the mornings when we get up, we clean up our face or we comb our hair or whatever, or if we don't, we're just going out the same way as we come in. I get up in the morning, I have to do a lot of work on myself. More as you get older. You got to take your hair and you got to arrange it. You don't comb it anymore, you arrange it. If you ate spaghetti the night before, you make sure you clean it off your face. Or you don't go out there with spaghetti on your face and so on. That's what the Word of God is for. And that's why we see it, that the Word of God is for correction. It's first of all for teaching what is right. For reproof, to show us what is not right. For correction, to show us how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God. That's why it should be so precious to us. So we see Mary. She loved her master. She longed to be in his presence. She listened to his word, and she learned how to worship. Wow. She learned how to worship. Why? Because she was always in his presence. That's why she broke the alabaster box on his feet and not on her brother's feet, because she knew who he was, and she esteemed him greater value, like Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11, than all the pleasures and all the other things in the world. And my friends, that speaks to me, and it should to each one of us. The man of God, we get back to that, and that could be the woman of God. You want to be a woman of God, a spiritually mature woman. That is, what we say, a man of God was used of God. For special what? For special words. Prophets were called men of God. Those who write the Word of God were called men of God. But David and Moses, those who did tremendous works for God, were called men of God. That's what God is looking for, men and women of God, people who will flee. Flee what? We just read in chapter 1, or chapter 6, first part of it, Paul says to Timothy, we must flee false teaching. False teaching. That's what he said in verses 3 down. And what about those who don't hang around those people who are filled up with pride, puffed up? You're supposed to flee from impurities, from separate yourselves from them. The same thing is to flee from such, withdraw thyself. We also should flee discontented spirit. It says there, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Be happy with what we have. And of course then, the lust or the greed of money, the love of money. And we can go to other places in the Word of God. I want you to go quickly, if you will, to a couple of places in the Bible where we see the word flee. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And there we see that we should, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we see the little word flee. 6 and verse 18, it says this, flee fornication, sexual appetites. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So there we go, we see flee fornication. We could go to, we don't have a whole lot of time to go into all these places. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. We see a little word again. It means, it says, flee idolatry. What is idolatry? That is to have God, have another God in God's place. What is the first commandment that God has given in the Old Testament? Thou shalt have no other God before me. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. And how many people today have a God other than God in their lives? That's why they don't read the Word of God. That's why they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they don't trust in Him, because they're trusting, as it says in about those who love riches, they're trusting in riches. This morning we talked about four men in the Luke's Gospel, rich men, and three of them had no time for the Lord. One of them did. And he was the only one who was given a name. And today, the people in this world today are much like the same way. They have other gods. And people say, well, I don't have a whole lot of wealth, that's not my God. It could be your job. It could be your position. It could be your wife, or it could be someone else, or a man, woman. It could be a car. It could be all kinds of things. God, anything that takes the place of God is idolatry, and God hates idolatry. So we see here, first of all, we're to flee. Paul is exhorting Timothy to flee all these things, impurities and false teaching and fornication. Flee idolatry. If you went to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. And what would that take in? All the things we're doing when we're young in the faith, or even when we were young people, all the things of the world, youthful lusts, all the things that could take up our time and so on. We are to flee. And the word flee, it means to separate yourself from. And some people might say, well, you know what? Someone who is always running or fleeing is a coward. No. Sometimes it's a good thing to flee, isn't it? Let me give you an example. To be an example of someone who fled. We think about Joseph. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12. Remember Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife. I won't read that verse for you. Genesis 39, 12, and she caught him. That is Potiphar's wife. First of all, she cleaned out the house of all the servants and everything. We know that Joseph had a tremendous position. He was next in line to Potiphar, if you will. And I ask you guys, and ask anyone else, myself included, what would you have done? You had absolutely the run of the whole place. She cleaned out the house, and what does it say in Genesis? It says this, Genesis 39:12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That's what we mean by fleeing. Fornication, false teaching, idolatry, it means to get out of there. But I ask you, gentlemen, myself included, if you had that position, you were in that place, and you knew that everything, you could possibly do something like that. If you're in the right place at the right time, what would you do? That's what Timothy is saying. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. That's what he's saying. That is the illustration used about fleeing all those other things, idolatry, useful lusts, all those things. And how many of us, we love a little bit of temptation, or we've come awful close to it. We stand very close to the line, don't we? And myself included. And Timothy says, Paul says, you want to be a man of God. You said you need to flee those things. You need to flee from them. And when God asks us to flee, he doesn't just say, well, flee and run off and go nowheres. He says, what is the next one? He says, you must follow. And what must we follow? Look what it says right in the Word of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow what? Six things: righteousness, godliness, faith or faithfulness, love, patience or endurance, and meekness. So flee from all these things and follow after. And I believe when the Lord says follow after, he doesn't just mean follow after righteousness. What did he say to all those fishermen? He said, follow who? Follow me. Follow me in God's righteousness. Follow me in God's in godliness. Follow me in love and patience and meekness. Follow me. Flee, follow. Something to follow. His righteousness. We can't follow our own righteousness because Isaiah 64, 6 says what? We're all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And when we're saved, yes, we are given God's righteousness. And that is what we are to follow after, his righteousness. And what would righteousness be? Righteousness means our personal integrity. It has to do with our character, our right living. Right with God, right with man. It's our personal integrity. It's our character before God. Righteousness, being righteous before God. Follow after righteousness, being right with God. And then it says, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these because we don't have a whole lot of time. It says then follow after godliness. What is godliness? We say one is character, the other is conduct. Godliness. Being godly. I don't mean putting on a show, but being what we say we are. So that when people see us, we have that godlike character. Because that's where godliness comes from. That's what a man of God is to be. Characteristics of God. Godliness. He says follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, our practical piety, that is to do with our conduct, holiness of our conduct. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is manner of living, all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you know what? I look at myself. I'm not preaching this to you guys tonight because you need it. I need it myself. Because you know what? People say to you, well, so you're a man of God because you preach. Is that right? I don't think so. Not according when you start reading these things. Because you stand up at the pulpit, does that make you a man of God? Does that make you a man of God? Not necessarily. It could if you're doing it in the right manner. And so we need to check these things. Follow after godliness. And look, the next one is, follow after faith or faithfulness. 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 Much better translated faithfulness. It has well been said that the greatest ability is dependability. Wonder how faithful we are even to the meetings, coming out to the meetings. How faithful are we reading the Word of God? How faithful are we to pray? I believe prayer is something that I lack a lot in. How many times do we pray? Are we like Daniel? Three times every day, same time, same place. He prayed every day, three times at least. Follow after faithfulness. Then it goes on to say, follow after love. What is love? I believe love is the oil, if you will, that keeps everything flowing. What's it say in 1 Corinthians? Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these three is what? Love. What about the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? What is the first one? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, on and on. Love. It's a lubricating oil that basically makes everything else the love of God. God commanded his love towards us. He also has given us the Spirit of God. He's given us that love of God to show to others, to the world and others. So those are all marks of the man of God. First of all, righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love. Goes on to say, follow patience. That's what it says. Follow patience or endurance. Carries the idea of endurance, sticking to it when the going gets tough. And how many of us, when someone says something to us or whatever, we get all insulted and bent out of shape and sulking and everything else? Why? Because we're not spiritually mature. It is not complacency that waits, but a courage that continues in hard places. Endurance of all trials. And we can see that in Romans chapter 12, running the race with patience, endurance. And we know what a race is all about. There's a few people here who are in races at different times. I've never raced because I wouldn't get past the first mile. But you know what? You've got to have endurance. You've got to have endurance. And that's what a Christian life is linked to and illustrated as in the Bible, as a race. And we're in a marathon, a marathon. And you think of those marathon runners as you look at them, they're fit, they have trained, they basically have obstacles go around and all kinds of things they have to overcome. They have to pace themselves in order to win the race. The Christian life is not easy, but it's tremendously rewarding. So we see righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, patience, follow meekness. What is meekness? Better probably said gentleness. But it is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness, but instead it is power under control. Power under control. Can I give you a couple examples of people in the Old Testament? Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says this about Moses again. Moses, the man of God. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Imagine, what did Moses do when he was supposed to speak to the rock? He smote her twice. Shows us our frailties, doesn't it? But yet he was a meek man. And we can even go one better, because we can go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly. The meek and lowly one went all the way to the cross. That is power under control. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't, because he loved you and me. That is meekness, and that is part of being a man of God. So we see, flee all those things, fornications, all those are idolatry, and all those wickedness. We are to follow after righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, patience, or endurance, and meekness, and so on. And then it goes on to say, and look at verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Grasp it. Get a hold of it. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The word fight is basically an athletic word. It means to contend. Contend with all your heart. It's like a race. And it's speaking about the Christian faith. It says, fight the good fight of faith. That is a whole body of truth that has been given to you and I as Christians. The Word of God. The Word of God. Fight, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. It means to seize, it means to grasp all the truths pertaining to life, eternal life, and then never let them go or never give them up. We need to, like Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I wonder, can you and I say that every day? When we wake up at the end of the day, can we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. The circumstances, we think of Paul. We think of him being stoned. We think of him whipped 3 times. We think of the things that he went through. Paul and Silas whipped. We think of all the things he went through. And yet he would say this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I find that one hard verse to say myself. Can I say that? But he says, I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed. For me to live is Christ. That is someone who is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has seized or grabbed hold of eternal life, knowing full well what the reward is. We could spend much time on that, more time on that, if you will. And if you wanted to go, if you talked about fight, yes, we are in a war too. There's a battle being fought on this earth. You and I as Christians, we have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the enemy that's all around us, and we know that. The flesh is the enemy that is within us. We know that too. Read Galatians chapter 5. The flesh and the spirit warreth one against the other. We see 17 sins in Galatians chapter 5 of the flesh, and we see 9 fruit of the Spirit. Warring. We see of the devil, we think of the devil as another enemy. That is the enemy that is against us. That's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is, he cannot destroy your eternal salvation, but he can knock the pegs out from underneath you. He can put you on the shelf, just like who? Like Lot in the Old Testament. And that can happen to people, and it does happen to Christians, even in this day and age. People that should be doing something for God, some people that should be men and women of God, and they're not. And they're saved, they're going to be saved yet as by fire or by the skin of their teeth. So Paul exhorts and encourages Timothy. He says, Timothy, you must flee these things. You must follow after these things, and you must fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to those things, that body of truth that God has given to us, and don't ever let them go. Don't let them slip. Don't let them fade. Know what you're talking about. Then we come to the last one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. All Scripture. That's not the New Testament. That's all Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. Teaching what? Teaching what is right. The Word of God, we can depend on it. It is inerrant, it's infallible, and it is inspired, as we just read in this verse. Inspired, God breathed. We can depend on it solely. It is truth, 100% true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, what is right, for reproof. What is not right? That is like the mirror again sticking up in front of us, the Word of God, and it shows us what is not right in our lives, what we're not doing right. And then it says, for correction, how to get it right. That is to look in the mirror, and that is to take that dirt off your face. That is to comb your hair. Spiritually speaking, that is to correct the things that are wrong in our lives. That's what the Word of God is for. We see that again in Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Spirit and so on. It is our discerner, our critic, if you will. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. That's what that word doctrine means. What is right? For reproof, what is not right? For correction, how to get it right? For instruction in righteousness, that is how to keep it right day in, day out. Stay on track. Look at the next words, that the man of God, the spiritually mature Christian, may be perfect. The word perfect means complete or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Thoroughly equipped. Just like using an illustration, a home, you build a new home, you have a room, you have a kitchen. What do you do with it? You have to equip that kitchen to make it a kitchen, don't you? You have to put cupboards in it. You have to put countertops. You have to put all the electrical appliances and so on. That is being equipped. And turn that back to the spiritual application. You and I, by the Word of God, we can be spiritually equipped. That is to give us, and we can go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We think about putting on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece, the whole armor, being equipped. That we might stand against the wiles of the devil and so on. We are in a battle, yes. The world, the flesh, the devil. When we think of David, we talked about David. And with this, I'll stop. We think of David and we think of his three things that he We think of the bear, we think of the lion, and we think of Goliath. We just said the world, the flesh, the devil. Who would you line up those with? What about the bear? Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world. Be not, and what the word means, it means to be changed into, it means to be squeezed into. That would be the bear, the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That also means to be changed, but it means to be changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. That is by the word of God. What would you say about the lion? Well, we know that's the devil, don't we? We just spoke about that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. And then what about Goliath? Who would he represent? I believe he represents the old flesh. Not only was there Goliath, but how many brothers did he have? And what did David do when he cut his head off? What did he do with his armor? He took it and he buried it in his tent. What happened to David later on in his life? What was one of those things that showed its ugly head? He committed what? Adultery. He committed murder. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because in everything else, he had his mind was in the sight of God, was right on the page with God. And yet he was still human. We think of Moses, great man. And yet he struck that rock twice, and he never got to lead the children of Israel into the land of the Canaan, did he? God also shows, brings out the other side. Great men, men of God, men who were used for tremendous purposes for the word and for his work. Men of God, and God is looking at you and I, and he's saying, you know what? I'd like for you to be a man of God too. I'd love for you to be a woman of God. I'd love for you to follow these things, flee these things, follow after, and fight the good fight of faith, and be furnished by the word of God. In other words, spend time in his word. And when we get into his word, don't walk away. Not only hearers, but doers. If we know it, apply it in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for loving us. We thank thee, Father, for the simple truths of thy holy word. And yet, Father, so deep in many other areas. We thank thee, Father, for your Son who was our example. The Father, the one who died for our sins. We think of Paul as he could say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith in his dying years. One Father who was an example even to Paul. One Father who followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for your kindness to us. We thank thee for loving us even in spite of ourselves. And Father, we pray that we would be encouraged. And Father, that we would be encouraged by your word, by each other. And Father, that we would love each other and love you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would part us with thy blessings. Take us home in safety, for we ask it in the worthy name of thy beloved Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.